My name's AJ Williams. I am the Next Gen pastor at the Springs of Life Cedar Rapids Foursquare Church. I have been a Next Gen pastor for 6 total years. And for some of you that may recognize me, I did grow up in this church. This was my home church as a child. I came up and through the Covenant Keepers, for those of you that were helping out with that, with youth group, with Pastor Chris Radke. And then when I left, I accepted God's call to be a pastor, and I went to Madison for 2 years to learn and what it means to live a life in ministry. And I see my old the person that I used to stay with, Mr. Barry, he opened up his house for me during one of those 2 years. And then I came back. And then I was a pastoral resident here. I was learning what it meant to be a pastor here. And because of those things, all of those different investments, all of that different time and devotion towards me, that is what generated my message for today. It's called Empowering the Next Generation. And today, my bottom line that I want you guys to understand is that God is a God of generations. That was hard for me to say. God is the God of generations. I don't know if I can say that 10 times fast. But before we get started, I would like for us to start today with a story that goes about 380 years back in time to a young boy born in 1642 in a small village called Woolsthorpe in England. Go ahead and show the house. Yes, so this boy, his life couldn't have started any worse. Before he was born, his own father passed away. And then when he was born prematurely, which today doesn't really sound like that big of a deal, but 380 years ago, when they didn't have the medicine and the caretakers that they have now, he grew up constantly weak and constantly sick. And now he has a 19-year-old mother who is bankrupt and facing famine trying to raise him up. Then sure enough, when he was 3 years old, there's a priest from the neighboring village that came into his village and was asking his mother, who, by the way, he was around 70 years old. His mother at this time is probably, 22, is asking for her hand in marriage. And she obviously wanted to take it because he has an anchorage. He would provide for him. It made so much sense, but under one condition. The boy couldn't go with her. So for the sake of stability, the mother chose to go with this older man, and she sent her boy to live with her parents. And as you see this boy's memoirs when he's growing up, you know, when you're 3 years old, you don't know everything, but you do know when you are rejected by someone who is supposed to love you. And when this kid grew up and he became a man, he wrote these heart-wrenching memoirs. And you're reading how this little boy, he would sit on the edge of his village and he would actually see his mother living her own life with this man in the neighboring village. And as you see in his memoirs, as he's growing up, he is filled with hate. He is filled with anger. He hated the mother that rejected him. He hated the priest who took his mother away. And he hated the God that priest represented. As the years went by, as he was growing up, that hate would spread to the rest of his actions and the rest of his heart. He started school, and when he started school, he would talk back to the teachers. He wouldn't learn, and he would bully the other kids. He was a very big problem in a very small school. And all that happened until one day. Now, I know you guys, I'm not going to just give you guys a depressing story and be like, see ya, all right, you guys have a good day. No, there was a turnaround here, just stay with me. Until one day, there was a man who moves into the village, and he becomes the new teacher of the school. Now, we don't know much about this man except two things. We know that his name was John Houston, and that he was a devout Christian. Now, he had a devotion to teach this young boy. Even though it would have been so much easier to tutor and to teach all the younger kids that were excelling in classes that weren't causing trouble, he chose to see something in this little boy that was not yet seen. He chose to do the hard work in this little boy's life. Go ahead and show him when he was 3 years old. I forgot to put that out. I'm sorry. But he had a devotion to this boy. He made up his mind and said, there is beauty in there somewhere. I am going to do whatever I can to bring the beauty out in this little boy. And what he did is he started praying over him. He started helping him. He started listening to him. He gave him the extra time for his studies. He gave him an atmosphere of faith and hope and encouragement. Now, years before this man came into this boy's life, his grades, they would reflect three things in his report card: that he was lazy, that he will not learn and that he was good for nothing. It said that. Lazy, will not learn, good for nothing. A child, already making that depiction. But as time went on, and as the boy was shown encouragement, love, and appreciation, and constantly prayed over, gradually that little dark heart that he had of everything that happened to him when he was little, it began to open up. And when it did, that John Houston, he began to see the potential in this kid, because this boy had a great intellectual capacity. Go ahead and show his homework. The boy had great academic potential. And as the years went on, it became obvious to the entire school that this kid was something special. And all of a sudden, that boy wasn't a problem, but he actually excelled in math and science. And when the boy became a young man, John Houston was dedicated to get this boy to the Trinity College in Cambridge. So much so that this teacher actually paid for most of his way to get into college. And because of that devotion, we get to see all of the seeds that were being sown. We get to see all of the characteristics of God begin to bloom in this child through college. And after a few years in that college, he became the talk of his class. Shortly after that, he became the talk of the university. Soon after that, he became the talk of the town. Shortly after, the talk of the nation. And today, we know him as one of the greatest scientists ever in the world, as Sir Isaac Newton. Go ahead and put the photo up. The man who literally invented physics. The man who is this great scientist of human history, started out as this insignificant little boy. When he passed away, on his grave, it says two things. It says, a man with intellect close to the divine. And the second one, it says, mortal rejoice that such an ornamental humanity existed. Now, I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher. I could never come up with something like that. They really had their way with words back then. But they knew. And in this story, we have a man with two different verdicts. We have one verdict that said this man was lazy, he will not learn, and that he is good for nothing. And then the other verdict that says an intellect close to the divine. I wonder, what was the breaking point between those two seasons? What was the breaking point between those two verdicts? What made one season begin to disappear and the other one start? What brought this boy from darkness and death into light and to life? And the answer to that was one man. One man who accepted his calling to be a spiritual parent to the next generation. It took one man who chose to see what was not yet seen in this little boy and dared to surround that next generation with an atmosphere of faith, hope, and encouragement. And when that happened, all of a sudden, it unleashed that boy into his fullest potential, to something greater than he could have ever imagined. But why did I start with that story? Because we need an army of John Houstons in our church. We need an army of spiritual mothers and fathers who will realize that our purpose of being here is not just to fulfill the calling that God has placed in our lives, but to also pave the way for the next generation. Why? Because God is the God of generations. In the very beginning of the Bible, one of the very first books, in Exodus 3:15, it says this. It says, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. My name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Now, God introduces himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not only referring to three individuals, those were the patriarchs of the Old Testament. The word patriarchs means fathers, which means that they were the fathers of three separate generations, three different groups of followers of God, which means that he was saying, I am the God of generations. And if I am the God of generations, that means my kingdom is the kingdom of generations. And as his kingdom moves from one generation to the next, it shouldn't be a roller coaster of movement, nothing. No, it has to go. I love that song that we sang earlier. It goes from what? glory to glory to glory. It should only keep going up. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so as this kingdom is going, it will not happen automatically. We need an army of spiritual fathers and mothers. We need an army of John Houstons. It's going to take people who realize that maybe their most precious calling, the most important thing that you do, is to be that spiritual father or mother for the next generation. Guys, this is not a calling that we can just outsource to our Sunday school teachers. This is not a calling that we can just give off to our pastors. This is not a calling that we can just give off to our leaders. No, this is a general calling for each and every one of us. We need to be looking over our shoulder. If you are over the age of 18, you should be looking behind you and saying, who can I begin to pray for? Who can I begin to encourage? Who can I surround with an atmosphere of faith? And we will see that throughout the Bible. And the very first example I have for you is Moses and Joshua in Exodus 33. Now, Moses at this time, he's in the wilderness, right? And we can argue to say that he probably had the most difficult followers in history, right? They left from slavery, and God's doing amazing things. He did all these miracles to get them out. Now they're wandering in the desert, right? And as soon as Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments, what do? They said, oh, you know, a golden calf seems really cool. Let's worship that instead. Like, come on now. Like, he was gone for just a little bit, and they decided to veer off. So I imagine in this story that I'm going to share, this little brief summary, that by the end, if I was him leading these people, I would be pretty tired at the end of the day, and I would want to spend the end of my day alone with God. But you see, Moses himself, he was so anxious about the next generation that he brought Joshua with him, and he introduced the next generation to the presence of God in the tabernacle. He taught Joshua how to hear God for himself. He taught Joshua how to trust in what God is saying. And because of that, Joshua then leads their people to the promised land. It was a generational, it was something where the old generation taught the next generation, and then they went on to do what God has called them to do. The next example is the same kind of theme here, Eli and Samuel in 1 Samuel 3. And what that was a young boy, his name was Samuel. He was sleeping in a temple. Now that's a kid that goes to church right there. He was asleep in the temple, and God calls his name, Samuel. And Samuel, of course, right? Thank you. I picture it's like very deep, like Samuel. But anyway, Samuel, of course, he's heard about God. He's in church. He knows of God. He heard the stories. He knows, you know, everything that's written about him. But he doesn't quite know God personally yet. But thank God there was an Eli there. So he doesn't know how to respond. He hears God's voice and he goes, what do I do with this? How do I respond? He thought it was Eli calling him. But thank God Eli was there, who already knew God's voice for himself. And he coached Samuel and said, no. God has called you. He is calling your name. And this is how you need to respond when he does it again. Announce that you want him to speak so that the next time God called out to that next generation, when God called to that little child again, they knew what to do. He knew what to say. And God started speaking to him in a way that he became one of the greatest prophets ever in the Old Testament. But it started with an Eli coaching Samuel. This is God's voice. This is what you need to look for. This is what you need to search for. This is what you need to follow and trust. And how often do we have children in our own services? How often do we have children in our own Sunday school where they're beginning to hear God for the very first time and we have no idea? How are we intentionally seeking what the next generation has in store? How are you investing in them? How are you pouring in them? Are you talking to them? Because the fact of the matter is, God's talking to them. God's reaching out to them. God's preparing the next generation. But God needs us as spiritual parents to take that next step and go from glory to glory to glory in his kingdom. The very next story is actually Samuel growing up. And he now is going from glory to glory to David. Now, Samuel, he'll be the one that surrounds David. He's like John Houston to Isaac Newton. with a confidence, knowing that God was with David. He surrounded him with truth and love and belief and taught him in the right ways. But I don't know if you remember this, but that at the very beginning, before David was king, Samuel, he was going around auditioning people to find the next king of Israel. And David's own father didn't even see him as a king, right? He brought all of his brothers, all of the guys that looked the part, that sounded the part, and then he just left David with the shepherds. He's like, oh, no way, it's that kid. His own father didn't even see the potential in him. His own parent who loves him and cherishes him goes, nah, it's not him. There's no way. But Samuel, he saw something that wasn't yet in the physical eye, right? He knew that this was God's calling. He knew this is the person that God wanted. And he surrounded David. He dedicated his time to David, mentoring him, being a spiritual father, being a spiritual leader to the young generation. And then that man, that David, we all know he became the greatest king ever in Israel, right? And then the next one I have for you is Elijah and Elisha. This one's awesome. I loved reading these stories because one of the most spectacular, one of the most awesome things that Elijah did is he brought God's presence down as a pillar of fire over Israel and judged all of the idols and revived Israel to follow God again and put the fear of the Lord in them. But probably the most significant thing he's ever done wasn't the most spectacular thing he's ever done. You see, the most important thing that Elijah did is he walked past a man named Elisha, and he threw his cloak over him, and he called him to follow. Why? Because that guaranteed, that ensured that the kingdom of God would not end with Elijah, but it would go from glory to glory to glory. It would continue on after Elijah. And when the very last prayer that Elisha had asked from Elijah was that Elijah would, he would pray over him and give him this double portion of God's spirit upon his life. And when you read the word of God, this is the part that's so awesome. When you read the stories of Elijah, his life, he had 8 total signs, wonders, and miracles. And then that prayer happened, and you see the life of Elisha, and guess what? Elisha had 16 signs, wonders, and miracles. The generation to generation, God went from glory to glory. He answered the prayer. He doubled the portion of Elijah into Elijah. And the kingdom of God doubled its impact with that next generation. So now I want to get personal with you guys. My dream in ministry is to see a generation that changes their lives forever because they know that there is a God out there that is not only present, but it loves them and cherishes them and to encourage them to be all that God has made them to be. And I know like my family members and friends, they can attest to this, that every time that I talk about my kids and I talk about the impact that they're making, I talk about how their lives are changing, I just get emotional. I start crying like a baby. Why? Because I love and I have passion for my kids. I want to see them grow. I want to see God do amazing things. I want to see a generation on fire for God. I remember it was one of my first years taking my kids to summer camp. We had about 30 kids go, and most of them, I would say 20 out of the 30, have never gone to church before. They've gone to youth group, but never like a Sunday service. And so when I'm getting them ready for camp, I gave them one rule. I said, when church starts, when the service begins and they open the doors, I want you to sit in the very front row. If you do that, I'm going to give you a reward at the end of the week. And so like, okay, yeah, bet, I'll go. So now they're sitting right in front and they're getting ready for the door. They're like jamming it, trying to open it. You know how kids are. But anyway, they just like, they're just ready to get in. And sure enough, they get in the front row. Service starts, worship begins. And what happens? All of the kids at Camp Hickory, all the other students are rushing up to the front because they want to be in the front for worship. And now my kids are surrounded by other kids filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with God's presence. And all of a sudden when worship starts and kids are raising their hands, they're, you know, praising God's name. My kids, never experienced it before, are just doing this. Is this what we're doing? Oh, okay. Yeah, cool. Yeah, they had no idea what it meant. But as the service went on, as the week went by the end of the week, I am in tears because I am seeing my kids running to the very front because they want to experience God's presence. They are declaring God's words. They have that salvation in their heart. They knew what it meant to worship. See, growing up, I had an army of John Houstons, from my pastors to my parents to leaders of the church family. And as I was growing up, I'm sure I can see some of you in here, you probably didn't quite know what the heck I was. I was the kid that like got in trouble, but like found the fine line and it was like, oh, he's a good kid, but not, you know what I mean? Like, you're like, oh yeah, he's good. But as I grew up, there was an army of John Houstons who believed in me when no one else did, that changed my story, that created a heart that was hungry for the kingdom of God and hungry for the heart that the next generation would be the same. So I just want to say this before I continue on is thank you. Thank you for the investment that you've had in me. Thank you for the years and dedication you've had in pouring into my life, allowing me to grow up in this church. And I firmly believe that this church, 30 years from now, is going to have an even greater impact from our next generation. But what is needed for that, however, is we need to be intentional. We need to see that calling of being spiritual mothers and fathers to that next generation. Why? Because this is so needed because the next generation, they are a mustard seed generation. In Mark chapter 4, we see this. We see Jesus speak on this. It says, it's like a mustard seed, which is one of the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that birds can perch in its shade. That was exactly like Sir Isaac Newton. He was a small, insignificant seed that people blew off, said he was lazy, said he was good for nothing, and that he will not learn. But then when you looked at the exterior, that's what you saw. But what needed for that seed to become the enormous plant that it was, it says it right here, yet when planted, it grows. John Houston planted that seed. He embedded himself. He nurtured it himself. He let it grow with him. And that's the calling that you and I have as spiritual mothers and father. Nothing gives me greater joy than seeing my children grow up hungry for God. Nothing in my heart gets greater joy when I see kids worshiping on Sundays, worshiping on Wednesdays, worshiping at camp. I said I was going to get personal with you guys, so I'm going to go ahead and go through that. My very first image here is me growing up here at the church, and every single person in that photo has, multiple of you guys as well, have greatly impacted my life. All of these guys at some point was a covenant keeper leader for me, a summer camp counselor, a youth pastor, a youth leader, and then there's that kid smiling because you know that he's up to no good. You know, he probably farted and he's just waiting for everyone else to smell it. You know, I don't know. Like, I don't know. That kid was up to no good. You know what I mean? But I had leaders. I had an army of John Houstons. I had people that were constantly investing in me. I had people that believed in me when no one else did. So then as I'm growing up, go ahead and show the second image. This is me growing up and becoming a youth student leader with Pastor Chris. Now, I wasn't the best student to Pastor Chris. Yeah, I may have locked some leaders in bathrooms or thrown cushions out into the driveway. I did some weird things. And one of the days at youth group, I was either my sophomore or junior year, I remember him coming up to me and said, hey, can we go for a walk after youth group? I was scared. I was so scared. I was like replaying everything in my mind. I'm like, what did I say today? What prank did I pull? Was it too far? Was it too much? You know, am I getting kicked out of youth group? What's happening? What's going to happen? I was so nervous and anxious for that walk. And I remember as we were leaving his house, we were walking from his house over down to the U-turn youth building. And what he began to speak to me was that he saw potential in me. He saw that God can do amazing things in me. He saw the leadership capabilities that I had. And he said, I want to pour into that. He became my John Houston. He became someone that believed in me when no one else did. He poured the truth in life, surrounded me in an environment of encouragement. And it was just so amazing. Because of that, I accepted God's calling to be a pastor. And like I said, as soon as I graduated high school, I went into Madison, Wisconsin for 2 years where I was learning my life in ministry, learning how to handle that. What does all that entail? And then go ahead and show the next image. Then I came back to Clinton And I was a pastoral resident learning what it's like to be a pastor. I thank God for Pastor Jim Jr. for giving me the opportunity, Pastor Chris for taking me under his wing, and our entire staff that was just rolling with the punches that I brought. And, And so during this time, he continued, Pastor Jim continued, they all continued to pour God's truth in me. I was like a sponge to a waterfall. I was just absorbing everything I could in those 2 years. And that set me up for success to where then I started becoming a next-gen pastor. I've been a next-gen pastor for 6 years. I've had youth groups that went from 12 to 70. I've had a consistency of 30 plus kids. I had an amazing time growing up and trusting in what God has for me. And it's all because of the faith that my church family had in me. Every single one of you, every single member that has believed in me. And now today, I'll go ahead and show the last image. This was my first ever kids camp. I just started at the Cedar Rapids Church at the end of this month. It would be 1 year. So this was my first time with these kids, and it was so awesome. At the end of the week, we had two salvations and one calling to be a pastor. And then now tomorrow, I actually, well, right? Yeah, it's amazing. Yeah. And so, yeah, so awesome. And then this week, I'm taking 24, 26, I can't remember. I'm taking a lot of kids to youth camp this next week, and I'm super excited. I'm super excited to see what God has in store, but it's all because of the process that I went through. It's all because I had an army of John Houstons. And so one of the things that I like to pray over when it comes to my leaders, when it comes to me, myself, is I always pray that as we are making that investment into the next generation, as we are serving in youth group, in kids ministry, whatever it looks, I always make a point to say, God, show us the seeds that are being planted. Because we know that you are the God of generations, and we know that you are making an impact in these kids through our obedience and trusting you. You see, when I was a teenager, there was a season where I didn't really care about God. I probably shouldn't have said that on stage, but anyway, I did. There was a season where I didn't care about God. I still went to church because I didn't want to disappoint my parents. I didn't want to disappoint my friends and stuff like that. And every Sunday service, I would sit anywhere I could but in service. And I would always kind of cause trouble. I would always get sent into the sound booth to my mother, like, hey, he's messing around again. I'm like, gosh, dang it. And then like, you know, like just kind of stumble in and whatever. I would talk to my friends when we are sitting in Sunday service. And then there was one day where our Pastor John Lloyd, he came up to me and he asked me, will you be a part of the sound tech team? And I was like, sure, that sounds fun. Like, I'll do that. And sure enough, now I'm sitting in service. I'm paying attention. I'm investing. I'm learning. And I listened to every message. I didn't really retain a lot. But what I did remember is the moments when people like Pastor Jim Sr. would preach, and he would talk about that the next generation has some amazing things in store for them, that they are going to be our future church, and they're going to grow into something amazing. I remember when Pastor Jim Jr., when he became the senior pastor, whenever we were serving in the sound booth, whenever we were the ushers on the side, he would always shine a light on us, like, that's the future of our church. And you know what? I felt really empowered. I felt really encouraged. But I also felt the weight of that because I knew that there was a lot of work for me to be done in order to be that next church. I knew that with my generation, there was a lot that needed to be done in my generation. I just felt the pressure because I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do with that. I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. Yeah, I believe it. But how? Well, what am I going to do? I felt this like pressure. I felt it was almost like anxiety. I was like, okay, that's great. Now what? And those words, they went straight to my heart, and God began to grow that seed in me. He had the John Houstons in my life to raise me up, to continue to believe in that. I had God that not only did I trust him, but I had the people that were placed in my life that continued to have grace with me, continued to mold me, continued to shape me. And I don't have every answer when it comes to ministry. I don't have the magic formula on how to make a kid be awesome, so don't ask me. I don't know. But what I do know, what I do have, is God's spirit working in and through me and people, a body, that are on the same mission as well. Helping each other grow, trusting in his spirit, and that we are working together and that God is working in the midst of our lives and that every step of the way that we continue to see God planting seeds in the next generation and we are encouraging each other in that. And what I'm trying to get at is that there was a verdict at that moment when I was young. I could have been just told to be quiet, sit in service, and just pay attention. The other verdict was, hey, I see potential in you. Will you help serve? Hey, I see potential in you as a youth student. Let's be a youth leader. Two completely different outcomes out of that. And I'm so thankful for that. And so I want to ask you, how does God want you to turn around and see the generation behind you? You could be, this is one of the, I ended with this point earlier, but I want to do that, I want to say it here, is I want you to have this mindset, because there's people that are in your life that aren't currently around here. There's people that you see every single day. There's people that you have at work, people you have at home, people you have as neighbors. You could be the closest representation of Jesus that someone may ever have in their life. So how are you handling that? How are you presenting Jesus to those around you? How are you pouring into that next generation? How are you choosing to love those behind you? We need a whole church full of people that are intentional on being those spiritual mothers and fathers. So I want to go ahead and end with this last story. So if Michael, if you want to come up for worship, I want to end with this story about how God calls a teenage girl named Mary, who is probably 13 years old at this time. Imagine that the story of Jesus was God calling a teenage girl for help. It says this in Luke 1, 26 through 28. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, hold on. Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And then as they talk about, you know, Mary, you're going to have a baby, his name is Jesus, he's going to be in your womb. Mary's response to all of that was in Luke 1:38 on the screen, it'll say, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered, may your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. And that was the end of the encounter. God was sharing with this teenager that her life was so much more than what she was planning. Her life was so much more important than she could have ever imagined. And trembling, Mary's response was, may your word be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. In today's world, that could be something like, and then youth camp finished. And then that Holy Spirit youth group service ended. All of a sudden, the goosebumps that that child has experienced is fading away. But you see, there's so many times in my life that I have witnessed, not only in my friends around me growing up, but also my own students. They have that amazing, God-chilling, goosebump-filling experience. And then I pray that when they get home, that there is a spiritual mother or father that pours into them when they get home. And sadly, it doesn't happen every time. But it needs to be our heart. We need to be focused on that, because they are the next generation of our church. They are the ones that are supposed to be coming after us. But when they come home from youth camp, when they come home from kids camp, when they come home after youth group, how has the church of spiritual mothers and fathers, how have they nurtured that seed? How have we continued to grow them in that point? Because that's what I'm trying to get at. Because that's exactly what God had promised Mary in this, is that you are not alone. There is a woman named Elizabeth, and she's also pregnant. And she's further along in the process, and she knows that this is what's happening to you, and she is waiting for you. Just look for her, seek her out, and spend time with her. And right after that amazing calling moment, we see, and that was from verse 38, and then verse 39 through 40, literally the very next verse, it says this, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So all of a sudden, the young generation, God is calling them to move. A young generation has instructed to find that parent generation. And when Mary comes down to Nazareth in Galilee, down to the village of Ian Karim in Judea, she meets with Elizabeth. And when those two generations meet, the Holy Spirit fills them. And that was the beauty of a spiritual family, because all of a sudden we realized that it wasn't only just Mary that needed Elizabeth, a spiritual mother, but Elizabeth herself, the presence of the young generation, stirred that child up in her stomach that she was expecting, and the Holy Spirit is refilling and refueling both of them. You see, the enemy hates when we connect generations. When the Spirit is being poured out, it's ministering to both sides when we connect. And that's why the enemy is working overtime to create these spiritual gaps. Now, I'm not asking you at the end of this to go volunteer in kids' church, to go be a youth leader. No, what I'm asking you is for you to look into your heart and step into that role, step into that calling of, I am a spiritual mother and father. Who is it that's behind me that I can love, that I can encourage, that I can surround with faith? Preparing them for the future ministry that could be way better than something you've ever done. Maybe, just maybe, your greatest contribution to the kingdom of God isn't something that you do, but it's someone that you raise. It doesn't have to be your own children. There is a whole world full of people that are hearing God's voice for the very first time. And they need that security. They need that stability. They need that encouragement, that love that the parent generation can give them and lift them up. And I can't think of a more greater, a more honorable calling than that. So what I want you to do right now is open up your heart to the new dimensions of what it means to be a follower of God and become that parent of the generation. Realize that God is not only a God for you and your calling, but God is a God that is for generation to generation, that He is a God that goes from glory to glory. You see, if you look through the past 200 years of church history, it's actually really sad, in all honesty, because you don't see that. You see church movement, next generation, nothing. A few years go by, church movement, revival, and then nothing. We need to be more intentional from going from glory to glory to glory, to go from revival to revival to revival. We need to continue investing in that next generation. You guys have already done it. All right, I'm living proof of that. I have friends that are living proof of that. You guys are already doing it, but don't lose focus. Don't lose the intentionality that we have as a family. It's time for the church to connect generations. See the kingdom of God move into the next generation. But in order for that to happen, we need to open our hearts and allow God to give us a genuine father's and mother's heart for that next generation. The same heart that allowed a little boy named Isaac Newton, a small insignificant seed, to grow from this little tiny seed of spiral and darkness into something amazing that no one could have ever imagined. And it was amazing. Because what happened is it gave that boy a new destiny. And so I encourage that for you guys today, is who is that person that is around you? Who is that person that's behind you? Who is that person that you can help give them the love of God that they need? So before I pray, I have a few questions that I'm going to ask to be put on the screen. I'm not one that just likes to preach and then encourage you guys and say, all right, have fun. Go, you know, eat and forget what I said, you know, by the time you get back. No, that's not what I'm about. I want you guys to take time and write these down, take photos of them, whatever it might be. I want you to ponder these things throughout the week. I want to give you guys action steps. If you believe in your heart that this is something that you need to do, if something struck a chord with you and said, yes, I agree, I want to do that, then write these down or take photos of them. What seeds are you planting right now, and how might your decisions today impact the next generation to come? Share about a time when you felt empowered by someone older than you, and how did that impact your life and relationship with Jesus? And lastly, think of someone in your life who is younger than you. What are some ways you could intentionally invest in and empower that person this week? Because guess what? You guys have encouraged me. You guys have helped me. You guys have helped hundreds of kids. You guys have helped thousands of people change their lives. That's obvious. But that doesn't mean we're done yet. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how much you've already done. There are still people out there that are waiting for a parent generation to lift them up. And so I'm going to go ahead and close this time with prayer, and we'll be done. Dear God, first of all, just thank you. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for everyone that's here. Lord, thank you for just this parent generation. Lord, thank you for what you are doing in and through us. Thank you for the callings that you have given us, Lord. God, I pray that as we leave today, that as we go out into our communities, God, that you struck a chord in us, Lord, that you reveal to us who is that person that's behind us that we can love and encourage and empower, Lord. Who is that next generation that we can raise up? Who is someone that is small and significant in people's eyes? But God, you have an amazing calling in their future, Lord, and that we can help grow that. We can help nurture that. Lord, give us the courage to just love on the next generation, even if we don't know them, just to say to them that God loves them, that they are seen, that they are heard, and then that moment, that instant, all of a sudden, a seed gets planted. God, whatever step that you have for us, that we have the courage to take that next step, that when we go through these questions during the week, when we continue to build onto this from now, that you continue to shape and mold our hearts to be hungry for the next generation, that you shape and mold our hearts to be that parent generation that encourages them, that loves them, that gives them that atmosphere of faith, that we can create little Isaac Newtons into something amazing, that we can continue your church to go from glory to glory to glory. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.